Excuse me. 1 John chapter 3. We got all the way through verse 15. I'll read you verse 15 so you can remember. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We just know that. Murderers don't have eternal life. Well, we're going to go on from there. John has been encouraging us, but you know, we are learning a lot if we'll pay attention. And verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Hereby we perceive. To perceive means to see. So let me back up. I won't ask you how do we see. Let me ask you this. How do we know? When someone looks at you and says, "Are you saved?" and you say yes, and they would say, "How do you know that you're saved?" The answer is because the Bible says so. Isn't that true? How do we know that God loved us? Because the Bible says so. God himself said so. Jesus said so. Let me read you John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How do you know God loves you? I know it because he said so. That's how I know. How do you know that there's a heaven? Because he said so. Most of you have never seen it. Some of you that have, we question that. It's just us. I mean, it's not you. It's just we question it. How do you know there's a hell? How do you know? Because God said so. How do you know most everything that you know? God's word says so. That's how we know. He's not saying this is how we know God loves us. That's not what the verse says. How do we know God loves us? Because he said he did. We are supposed to believe him. God's word is important to him. I don't know how important it is to you, but it should be important to you and me, you and I. God's word is important, and God stands behind everything he says. And God says, "I love you so much that I sent my only begotten Son." And all you have to do is believe. That's all. No effort at all on your part. If there was effort on my part, I'd blow it. We'd mess it up. And you read Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." God did it. How do I know? He said so. Number one, that's what he said. Start to believe what God said to you. Start there. As Corrie ten Boom used to quote quite often, "God said it, I believe it." That's good enough. That settles it right there. God said it, therefore it is. Now go, when you get some time, and start in Genesis 1:1 and begin reading and see everything God had to say, because it's important. How do I know God loves me? He said so. How can I see that he loves me? Well, this is how we perceive the love of God. This is how we can see it, actually see it. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. How can I can know it? Because he said so. How can I see it? All I have to do is look to Jesus Christ on the cross. You start to say, "Sometimes I don't feel like God loves me. How can I know he loves me?" Number one, the answer is, he said so. "Yeah, but I need to see it." Look at the cross. When they asked Jesus how much he loved me, he said, "This much," didn't he? Jesus loves you. You can know it because God said it, and you can see it. This is how we perceive it. How? Because he laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us. Now you can see God's love in action. See, he gave his life. He gave his son. Love, as you and I have learned over and over throughout Scripture, love is an action verb. Love is an action. Love is costly. The love that is true agape love, the love that God is, that love is costly. It's going to cost something. Notice, for God so loved that he gave, it cost him his only begotten son. He allowed Jesus to be spat upon. He allowed Jesus to be tortured. He allowed that to happen to his beloved son. And how do I know it? Because he said so. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God said that out loud from heaven. You would think that would be enough for anybody. But it wasn't enough. Love is an action, and love costs. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," or grow cold. Why? He said, because of iniquity. Iniquity will abound. What does that mean? In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Selfishness. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him, go ahead, deny himself. That's first, or herself. Take up their cross every day and follow me. Selflessness. Instead, the world in the last days will be filled with selfishness. And he says, because of that, the love of many will grow cold. Well, that makes sense. People will not want to give of themselves, will they? And they don't want to now. We live in those days. People don't want to give of themselves. This is a supernatural love that we're talking about. It cannot be done without the power of the Holy Ghost. And you look around, people aren't real giving anymore. And so when we see someone that is giving, we go, oh, they got to be Christians. Or we see a cult group that tries to give, we say, aren't they nice? We're so used to people being just the opposite that we assume. And you know what you do when you assume? You make a mistake. You know that, right? You see, people in the last days, because of iniquity, the love of many will grow cold. People will be into looking out for number one. And so each time a crisis occurs, you'll see people making sure that they are cared for first. In emergency situations, people panic and don't know what to do. And it's very common that if they do anything at all, they do it to themselves. If the house is on fire, they get themselves out, forgetting everybody that's in. And it's very common to hear that people got out of the house and then thought, oh, wait, we've got a baby. And someone tries to then run back in after the fact. I'm sure you've seen that happen time and time and time again. Well, you see, love is costly. Love cost God his son. People naturally want to get. Naturally, we want to get. That's our human nature. It's not that we want to give, we want to get. And you read in the Bible, it is better to give than to receive. You think, nah, I've been around a long time. And we started out in our younger years going, where's mine? You probably never said that in your life. But some people do. Where's mine? What about me? How can I make it through this? How can I profit from this? What about my feelings? Hear that a lot lately because we're into feelings now. What about how I'm feeling? You think God wants me to go the rest of my life feeling this way? How about me? And so divorces. Because they decide, I don't like this feeling, and therefore God couldn't want me to feel this way. I'll go against His word because obviously I'm between a rock and a hard place, and this will be the most comfortable for me. How about me? What about my feelings? What about what's happening to me? What about my retirement? How about my shoes? I wish you could hear what I was just thinking. Oh, I kill me. What about my future? What about my life? You mean my whole life? You want me to, you know, love costs something. And we read it here. This is how we see or perceive the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Which that must have shocked every Jewish listener in the crowd. A Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, was the good guy in this story? Can't be. Unheard of. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho on that road. You remember, Jesus told that parable. And he fell among thieves who beat him, robbed him, and stripped him of his clothing, and left him to die. And different people came by to make a long parable a little shorter. Remember, the Samaritan came by, and he stopped, and he helped. And he bandaged up this person's wounds, and he put this person on his own beast, the King James Bible says, on his own animal, and he took him to the closest inn, to a little place where the man could stay. Excuse me. And he said, here is some money. I want to pay for this man's room and board. Here, I'll leave you money. Now, I've got some business to attend to, but I will come back on the way. And if it takes more than this money, I will pay what that is when I get here. It cost this Samaritan time, talent, and money. And we don't know how much because Jesus didn't. That was the end of the story. Maybe he had to come back and pay some more. Maybe the inn was an expensive one. But it cost him a little bit, didn't it? To show that kind of love. It was selfless. He had to go out of his way. You've been on your donkey riding across in dangerous territory, haven't you? You hate to stop for somebody who's beat up on the side of the road. Better leave this for the people who know. How about the shepherd? The shepherd had 100 sheep. Do you remember that? And one of them wandered. You can always count on the sheep wandering off. Look at us. Prone to wander. One wandered off. One goes astray. Well, what does the shepherd do? He says, I got the 99. We're still all right. I think at market we're going to pull through. No, what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 in the hands of someone to take care of them, and he goes after the one who has wandered. All right, that's going to cost what? Time. It's going to cost manpower. Manpower, you have to pay them. If they're your servants, you've got to feed them. In other words, this is going to cost something. This is going to take some time. We're going out of our way now to go get that sheep that has wandered off. Love costs something. Mary, she broke open that alabaster box and poured out that ointment, and it was expensive. Poured it on Jesus, and the disciples complained. Judas complained. He said, that was a whole year's pay. Okay, and stop for a moment and put it into perspective. Don't say it out loud, but you think about what you make in 1 year. And would you be willing to throw it on the floor right now? Just take every bit of it, say, here. That costs her a little bit, is what I'm trying to tell you. You take one full year's pay, and you just say, here, Lord, give it to you. I'll pour it on you. That's expensive, don't you think? That cost a little bit. Yet she did it not complaining and not really sure what she was doing. Just wanted to worship Him. Peter said to Jesus, speaking for all the disciples, Lord, we have given up everything to follow You. Homes, jobs, everything. Love is costly. Love costs. For God so loved that it cost him his son. You know, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a young man at the time, a little over 40. He was headed for the top, one of the most educated of his day. And he gave every bit of that up and accepted Jesus Christ. And for the rest of his life became nothing and no one and preached around the world till somebody finally cut his head off. It cost him his whole future. It cost him everything. Love cost Jesus suffering, shame, and a painful, torturous death on the cross. That was out of love. That's how we can see or perceive or grasp or can comprehend the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Next time you say, you know, it doesn't feel like God loves me. Open your Bible, go to the Gospels, every one of them, and see Jesus on the cross. Say, oh yeah, he does love me. He said so, and here I see it right here. Look to the cross. Well, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Back up to verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know, this is how we see, that God loves us. He laid down his life for us. So, we want others to see that we love them. What's logical to do then? Love them the way God loved us. How? Lay down our lives for them. We should lay down our lives as well. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, was in the military, in the Navy, on a ship. He was a Christian. He had been praying about sharing his faith with some of the other guys on the ship. And he shared his faith with one of the men. And that man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Leroy Imes. Maybe you're familiar with his books. And Leroy, one day, was trying to share with another shipmate. Wasn't quite getting it right. So he brought the shipmate to Dawson. He said, Dawson, tell him. About Jesus. And Dawson Trotman looked at Leroy and said, you tell him. You show him. And they talked with the man and they prayed together, all got down on their knees, and there were three Christians then. And soon there were eight. Now, they are on every military base, United States military base in the world. They are on every United States military vessel in the world. And they are on most college campuses throughout the United States and throughout the rest of the world. See, they gave their lives to one another, is the point. You give your life and others will see Jesus too. And so we are to love like God loves. You know, Dawson Trotman, I used to work at the Navigators. Dawson Trotman died saving somebody else. He was a very good swimmer. A young person had fallen into the lake, Eagle Lake, up there in the mountains, right above the headquarters of the Navigators, and Dawson Trotman jumped in to save him, this young person. And the young person was saved, and Dawson Trotman drowned. He gave his life. He lived his life for others, and he gave his life for someone. You know, you think about Jesus. Jesus did the very thing. Jesus came to this earth and he lived his life for others. And he died for others. Not once do you ever see him live his life for himself. He's our example. If you ask a group of Christians, and try it, if you ask them, how many of you are willing to lay down your lives for others? Many will raise their hands. And I think that they mean it. I mean, yeah, they say, I'm willing to lay down my... You know, you can only die one time. And once you do that, you head on to heaven if you belong to him. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Right? The truth is, you and I, most of us don't really know what we'll do in a real violent situation. Maybe you've never been shot at or been in a gang fight to where everything is happening all at once. And so chances are good if you've never been in that kind of situation. Hopefully you haven't. If you haven't, you don't know what you might do and how you might do it. But most people don't know what to do and don't do anything. It's not natural to lay down your life for someone else. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not a natural thing to do. But we're told, because we can perceive God's love, because He laid down His life for us, we should then lay down our lives for the brethren. And you say, well, you know, I would be willing to do that. I'd give my life only once. Well, that's probably true, but let's get down to everyday life. Look at verse 17. Boy, we're flying through this, aren't we? But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion or mercy from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This world's goods. You say, I'm willing to lay down my life for others. John says, well, I'm sure you probably are, but let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Most of us, during our everyday normal routine, don't get into violent shootouts, normally. And don't get into major, major violence on a normal basis. I haven't been in some of your homes. I guess marriages can be that way, but it shouldn't be. So let's get down to everyday simple life. You say, I'm willing to lay down my life for the Lord. Okay, in everyday simple life, can you love people by laying down your life for them now? By putting them first? By putting yourself last? By laying down your life on an everyday basis? John says, on a regular, old, boring day, in everyday simple life, can you and I love people by laying down our lives for them right there and then? I've told you about an old pastor friend of mine who, when he heard, he was going outside from the office and he heard the noise, a bunch of children screaming. And as he walked out, he could see not very far off in the field, one boy running and a bunch of boys chasing him, throwing rocks at him, hitting him. He could see that the young man in the front was bleeding. And the young man tripped and the other guys came up and they were hitting him with rocks and kicking him and laughing and calling him names. And the pastor ran over there and chased those boys away and helped this young man up. And I've told you about the young man. Remember, he's the one that has his ears so big that he looked like a Volkswagen going down the street with both doors open. Pastor didn't say anything, but he took him back to his office. And even though I've told you that story, there's part of the story that I usually don't tell till we get here. Because it goes right in here. See, when he sat that young man down, he didn't say, tell me what the problem is. The first thing he did was go and get a washcloth and washed him up. And because the young man had torn his shirt, the pastor gave him a shirt from the clothing supply that they had. He brought him tissue because the young fellow was crying. That is very embarrassing for a boy when you're 12. At least it used to be. Now I guess they're all in touch with their feminine side. I don't have one of those, so I'm clueless. There he is, sitting there. And before the pastor even says, tell me what's going on, he gave him a drink of water. He gave him a clean shirt. He cleaned him up, got the blood cleaned up, put some bandages on him. And then when that was all done, then he said, tell me what's going on. What did we read? Whoever has this world's good sees his brother has need. You can figure out this whole thing later. This kid's got big ears and the whole works. And yeah, you can figure this all out later. But right now, there are some needs that are immediate. For instance, let's get the blood out of his eyes and off of his face. Let's get him cleaned up. Let's help him to calm down. Sometimes we don't think of those kind of things. See, there was a need. You know, this pastor could have, and I've seen others do this, he could have gone out there when he saw the boys chasing the kid. These are a bunch of elementary school kids, around 11 and 12 years old. He could have run out there and said, "You boys, leave the kid alone," and chased him off. And then he could have helped this kid out and said, "You need to get home, you dirty man. Go straight on home. I don't know what the problem is, but let's knock this off," right? He could have just sent him on home. Instead, he took him in and helped him clean him up. And got, you see, there were needs there. And this pastor was wise enough to say, let's help this little guy. Well, this boy in the office that day, because his ears were big and the kids, the reason that they were mocking him was because of his ears. They called him ears. This little boy that day knelt down in that office and accepted the Lord. Later on, if you remember the story, his parents were having troubles and he brought his parents in for counseling and his parents came to the Lord. A 12-year-old brings his parents in because they fight a lot at home. And they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All because this pastor was willing to take him in, change his clothes, clean him up, and then talk to him a little bit. You see, you can tell people about the Lord all you want, but you see, when you see that they are in need, we need to take care of the need. That's what love is, laying down your life. I'm sure the pastor could have said, "I don't have time for this. These kids are always throwing rocks at the church and doing these kind of things. Let's just get on home, kids. You bug me." But instead, that day, there was a young man who was born again because someone was thinking. Now, let me show you a story about someone who wasn't thinking. Me. I was probably 25 years old. And we were playing music, long hair. We were outside a city back east. It was freezing cold. Lord have mercy, probably was in August or September, freezing. It snowed. We were at Iron Mountain, Michigan the week before, and it snowed. It was the end of September. It snowed already. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, get us out." He took us to Minnesota. Next place after that was Wisconsin. I thought, there is nothing unfrozen on this planet, man. We're at a gas station. Now, I've got this sense of humor where I don't think a lot about people. My wife says, "Don't say that. They don't know you." Well, see, I've never met a stranger, and I forget that. And so I just talk to strangers like they know I'm joking. "Man, you're ugly. Where'd you get that face? Lord have mercy. We'll pray. Let's pray." No. "See, you can't say that to people. They don't know you." So here I come, you know. Just a young man and freezing, but I this really beautiful girl with grease across the side of her face. She comes out. I just got through pumping the gas. The other guys are trying to stay warm. So I come walking toward her. She's walking toward me, a really pretty little girl. And a little bit of dirt on her face. She didn't know it, so I didn't mention it. She was still pretty with the dirt, with the grease on there. And I pulled out some money to pay her, and all I had, I remember, was a 20. So I handed it to her, and she reached in her back pocket and pulled out this wad of bills that looked like it must have been a couple of $1,000s. It was huge. And I said, "Whoa, is that your money?" And she smiled. I thought she was joking. She said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "I can't right now. I have to work." Now, see, I didn't think much about that. I said, "Oh, that's too bad. Okay," and got my change and hopped in the car. I said, "Oh, by the way, we're playing at such and such a club right here in town. And so you get some time, come in." She couldn't get in. She was too young. I wasn't too worried. I said, "We'll be here a week." At the end of the week, here she comes with a suitcase. We're up there playing, and I see this girl walk in, and she's got a suitcase. And I'm thinking, I think that looks just like that girl without the grease. There's no grease on her now, but I'm sure that's her. And so when the band took a break, I went over to her and talked to her a little bit. And I said, "Are you running away?" She said, "Yeah. You said we were leaving tonight." I said, oh, man. You know what? I sat her down and I said, "You know, I'm a Christian. And I couldn't do this. Wouldn't be right to do. I was just joking when I said that." And she burst into tears. She wanted to marry just anybody. It didn't matter who. And as we talked, She said, my dad goes to Bible college, my brother goes to Bible college, and my mom just spends all her time working for the church. I am so lonely. No one thinks about me. I'm here as a 19-year-old kid. She's, you know, and it struck me then. It never crossed my mind when she pulled out this big wad of money that this person really might be an unhappy individual. Maybe if I'd have paid attention. But, you know, sometimes you see people need things. And as I was sitting there with her, I could see she just needed to talk a little bit. And we talked some. And what I did was I said, you don't need a guy. You don't need a guy to talk to. But a friend of ours from church, I had a number. And I said, here's a number. This is a toll-free number. You call this and talk to this lady. She's wise. She'll give you some encouragement. She'll help you to find a church and all that. And, you know, sometimes if you just stop and talk with people, you'll find that there are needs there. Of course, I'm joking all the time, and so it's harder for me to notice that we should be paying attention. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes people need food. And you can tell that. Sometimes they just need clothing. And you can tell that. You can look and see. Sometimes they need a Band-Aid or, like Lilier's, some simple medical attention, real simple stuff. Sometimes they just need a place to stay for a little bit, right out of the rain and out of the cold. And what we read here is, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother of need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I remember that day clearly. I can still remember. I can still picture this girl's face with grease on it. I can still remember her name. That's how much it stuck with me, thinking, I wasn't even thinking. I wasn't even paying attention. So this person really had some needs that I couldn't fix, but I wasn't paying attention to because I was just joking around. And so probably sometimes you and I, we come to church and we do the same thing, don't we? We joke around a little bit. Hey, what's happening? Boy, you're ugly today. Hey, have you had a thought today? And then we notice that maybe they really needed somebody to talk to. Maybe they really needed somebody to unload on or unload to. And so we need to pay attention to that. We need to love in deed and in truth. You know, some people enter ministry because they think they're going to be taken care of. But instead, you and I should be in the ministry, all of us. In the ministry of taking care of people. Missions is one of the ways we do it. When you talk about loving in deed and in truth, missions are so very important. And it's one of the ways that you and I can love in practical ways. In our own community, we can love in practical ways too. We do that with food that we have here. And people will come in and take that food. There are practical ways. So you can tell them, be warmed and filled. But the truth is, they walk out with no coat and no food. They're still cold and hungry. Nothing's been taking place. You might have quoted them a few scriptures and told them how God loves them, but they need to see that. Laying down our lives for those, they need to see it. Giving of yourself. And notice it costs. There will be times, I believe, that you'll have less for yourself, so that others can be cared for. When you think about missions, you know, it's good to send money to missionaries. Any of you that ever gets to be a missionary, you will understand what that statement means. When you are there and that country that you're in will not allow you to work, you cannot earn a living, you must depend on the Lord and the Lord's people to support you. And many missionary organizations, if you tell them we need $800 to live on, they will ask you to raise twice that much. They will say, well, then raise about $1,600. Why? Because people are going to flake on you. As soon as times get tough, you are going to hurt, not them. And so many missionary outfits We'll say, okay, you need 800 to live. We won't let you leave the country until you've got a guaranteed promise of 1600 a month. You'll never get that 1600, but at least you'll get what you need. Isn't that a sad statement to Christians or about Christians? It is. That's a sad thing for missionary groups to have to say to them. It should be, if we promised to send them a dollar, we would send them that dollar faithfully until they come back from the mission field or whatever. But, you know, it's not only sending money, but it is good to go when you can. And not all of us can go, and not everybody works on every team. I know it can't be, but when you get a chance, if the Lord allows, it's good to go. Not just to send the money, although that's important, but to go and to work shoulder to shoulder there. It's easy to sit over here and say everything that's wrong with them over there. That's easy. Any one of us can do it. You ever watch football? You're sitting there, your feet are up, you got chips, you got a remote so you can stop the commercials, right? You got soda or whatever, or iced tea, and that stupid quarterback does something, and you go, "What an idiot!" Well, see, He's not sitting with his feet up. You're not worrying about the pitter-patter of little cleats. You're not worrying about some 400-pound dude tearing your face off your body. There's a lot on his mind, all right? And he don't need that help from you. Oh, come on, if you were out there, your lungs would be crushed. Someone would take them out for you. And you know it. And that's why you're not out there. And then you get on the mission field, it's the same thing. Oh, yeah, you're against the law. You're this, you're that, you're ugly, you're a thief. Okay, just go on out there and spend 14, 15, 20 years, and then let somebody talk to you that way and watch what happens. It's good to go there and work shoulder to shoulder. It's good to go to Africa and go into a war zone where it is not safe. You do not feel comfortable. When you sleep at night, you sleep with one eye open. Your ears are open. You hear the automatic gunfire instantly. You can ask the guys who are with me. You hear it. If you've never heard it in your life, you still know what it is. When the bombs come out of those Russian planes, you know they're coming. And you know it's a race to the hole. Are we going to get there? You know those kind of... And it's good for you because you think, man, I'm glad I live in Idaho. Yeah. Whew. You know, it costs. Sometimes your transportation won't be as fancy as everybody else's so that others can be cared for. Sometimes your home won't be as well decorated as you might like it to be because you want to make sure that others are cared for. It's loving in word and deed. There may be times when you even eat a little less so that others can be cared for. It does happen. And God clearly says throughout His Word that He watches. He watches what we do with what He's given to us. He has given to me everything I have. Whether it's fancy or whether it's not, He has given to me everything I have. Every talent, every gift, every dollar, everything. He has given to you everything that you have. And He is watching what you do with it. He cares what you do. Because He calls us stewards. Stewards don't own the stuff. They just take care of it. When He placed you to be a steward over the house you live in, it's not yours. You say it's in my name. Fine, when you go, it's going to stay. You might have all kinds of equipment. You might have all kinds of stuff. But you're leaving it. You can call it yours if you like. But you and I all know we're just using it. And when we're done, we're leaving it for whoever gets it. If we leave a will, then somebody can test that. If we don't leave a will, then the state gets everything. They need it. However it works for you, however you figure it out, just know that God's watching us, what we're doing with what He's given to us, because it's His, every bit of it. Even the children that we have, they're His. God watches, and He's given me what? Money. Time. He's given me time. I don't know how much, but He's given me time. Talent. Well, maybe not talent. Materials. And stuff. Hasn't He given you the same thing? money, time, talent, materials, and stuff. It's rare to find people in America that don't have stuff. I see homeless people that have more stuff than I do. I think, where'd you get that basket, dude? Says Walmart. Oh, yeah, they let you have that, right? And it's full. It's packed full. He's got some pretty nice stuff. She's got some really nice little pots and pans hanging off that backpack. Where'd you get the backpack? We're in America. Are you kidding? You got stuff. You can't help it. I mean, somebody, you don't have stuff. Someone says, you ain't got stuff here. Take our stuff. And now you got stuff and you got to haul it around. If you're homeless, that's tough. Thanks, buddy, but I can't use that. It's heavy. Got a lighter one? Man. My dad and I were walking there in the little town that we lived in, southern Arizona. It was little back then. I had just turned 14. Wasn't very big. My mom thought I was going to be a midget. Had an attitude, though. Liked playing sports. Played in high school. Played all 4 years. Just loved playing sports. And my dad was the smartest man pretty much alive. Well, until I hit 16 or 17. He lost a lot of his IQ then, I noticed. He got it back after I hit about 22. It's interesting. Just for those few years, man, he really went downhill. I said, well, don't, Dad, come on, that's dumb thinking. But then, man, I just turned 14. I'm right. He was smart. And my dad was tough. He was really tough. He had big hands and he was strong. I saw him one time, a man tried to get my sister. She was 10. And I think he was drunk. The man was drunk or something. And my dad came running out of the barber shop and grabbed him and hit him so hard, knocked him all the way across the street. And so I said to him, come on back. I was 7. Just turned 14, and we were walking home. I don't remember why we were walking. We must have gone downtown to grab something, probably ice cream. And we were walking past this open field, and I heard some noise, and we both looked over, and there were 3 men. 2 of them were just pounding this one man, and all I could see from the distance that I was blood all over. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And I mean, I was frozen, scared. And I remember it so clearly. My dad turned and looked at me right in the eye, and he said, this is a quote, I remember this well, you know we can't let this happen. That's all he said. You know we can't let this happen. And then he took off running. Left me standing there and ran toward these. And these were GIs. They were some big guys. And I thought, what do you want me to do? I'll go call for help. Wait, we don't have a phone. I'll go get some more blood. I mean, I was scared. I had never seen that much blood in my life. And so I ran over there thinking, well, I got to go. And it was kind of like Samson's armor bearer. My dad just took them all out. And all I just do is kind of kick them while they're down. Stay down there, buddy. I'll kick you again. I'll stick him on you. Now, I don't know who was right and who was wrong, but it was the most violent thing I had seen by the time I had reached that age. I've seen a lot more since. But at that time, it was frightening to me, and so it sticks in my mind when I remember him saying, you know, we can't let this happen. He didn't know the story, but he knew we had to stop what was happening. We can figure out details later. And I think that's what did. Somebody called the police. And you know, he says, my little children, let us love in not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you know, I have had the Holy Spirit say that to me since I've grown up and been walking with the Lord. I have had the Holy Spirit say to me when I've seen situations, I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and said, you know, we can't let this happen. There have been times when I just knew I needed to get in the big middle of something. The Holy Spirit says, love won't allow this kind of thing to happen. And see, we need to love indeed. That means doing action. And in truth, really, for real. One of the things that we do here, we did it at our church at home as well. At home, we had a lot of people come in asking for food. A lot of people would come in and ask for gas, money for gas. And we were giving out money, but we kind of felt bad because sometimes you think they might not be telling you the truth. People will come in with a sad story. Guys are notorious for sitting out in the car and sending their wife in to ask for money. Well, where's your husband? He's right there. Why don't he get out? Well, he's hurt his back and he doesn't work, right? And how long has he been out of work? Oh, about 7 months. And now are you working? Yeah, I work 3 jobs. Yeah, might have figured. So what we started doing way back then is not give them money. We were giving out money, but sometimes you think the people are lying to you and they're going to take this money and abuse it. Maybe they're going to buy drugs with it or alcohol or whatever they're going to do. So we came up with a plan. I went down to the Denny's, the local Denny's, and the local McDonald's. I thought you could really eat high class or you can eat a Denny's. Just kidding. Grease is grease. Come on. And if you're starving, you know, both of those were good. And we bought meals, certificates, gift certificates for meals. And we would mark them, you know, Calvary Chapel. And when people would come and say, I'm hungry, can I have some money? We'd say, no, but I'll give you a ride down there and here is a free meal. I'll even eat with you. It's a free meal. Well, you don't have to give me a ride because I'm walking that way and I'll do it later. And they'd take the certificate. And we gave out in 1 month probably well over 20 of them. I went back to both establishments and asked them, how many have come back? Not one. Those people didn't want food. They just wanted cash. And I'm sure they probably went to other churches. And, you know, churches are kind of that way. We would help anybody who truly needed the help. Now, you got to be wise. You know, what does Jesus say? Doesn't he tell us to be wise as serpents? Didn't he say, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves? So you need to be wise as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves. See, we caught on. What we do here now, I think that we're starting the same idea. Because many people come and ask us for gas. So what we do is kind of work out a deal with the gas station around the corner here, that Shell or whatever it is, and then get certificates. Okay, you need gas. We're not giving you the cash. Here is a certificate for X amount of gallons. That'll get you where you need to go. Mark my words. Some will use it because they really need it. Many will take it and throw it out. So you just want to be wise. You want to pay attention. And look at the verses. We can cover them all in 2 seconds. This is how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso has this world's good, sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of mercy from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, he's saying, can't be. If you see someone needs, you need to take care of them. My little children, let us, that's me and you, not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just talk about it, he says, but do it in deed and in truth. That's how you and I are to love. That's how God loved. Love was costly. Love cost God his son. Love cost Jesus Christ suffering and punishment for us. Love costs the apostles. Love costs you and me. And it's a love that you can't fake. It's a love that you can't pretend is there. It's a love that is supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we are to love. He says, you know, if you don't love your brother, or if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Murderers can't get to heaven. We need to love our brothers and sisters. Jesus says, be wise. So we always pray about being wise. But it is in deed and in truth. If you want to know that God loves you, just read his word because he said so. If you want to see it, Jesus gave his life. If someone wants to know that you love them, tell them. Then they need to see it. By the deeds and the truth. Just exactly like Jesus. We need to be like him. And again, as we close, that's costly. That's going to take us out of our way. It's going to take a little out of our wallet. It's going to take from our time. It's going to take of our talent. It's going to take our stuff and our materials. We're Christians. That's just what we are. That's what we do. Let's bow our heads together.